We are now, however, on one of our first Sundays of a new month, and that means that we are back today in our first Sundays in the Psalms. And we have thus far covered 26 of them, so today we've arrived at Psalm 27, a wonderful psalm of comfort and encouragement for the people of God. This is another psalm of David, another psalm in which the context is largely uncertain, but which, as we'll see, we can pick up some context just based on the words, and that will help us to understand how to receive it and apply it. Let's hear then first the word of God from Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. This is God's perfect word. Let's pray and seek his blessing now as we look at it together this morning. Father in heaven, you describe yourself once and again as a rock, a refuge for your people in the day of trouble. You assure us time and again that when anxieties mount up and troubles surround us, that we may know a peace which surpasses all understanding when our hearts are stilled in your presence. You describe, as we've seen before, Lord, the world as a raging sea, wicked powers tossing about, evil men doing all they can to harm and to disturb your people. And yet you describe the scene around your throne as a sea of glass, a place where the raging of your enemies has been stilled and where your people's hearts have been quieted and where your glory radiates as your people sing your praise and know the joy of your presence. Lord, we pray that we would know something of that joy this morning and that you would teach us how to seek the peace that you give through a prayerful life, a life of hiding ourselves in God, as it were, that our lives of continual rest in you, even in the midst of trial, may bring to you, our great and sovereign God, honor and glory. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we trust we have peace with you even now. Amen. Well, the often downcast, many would say clinically depressed songwriter William Cowper was famous for writing, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. In effect, what Cowper was saying is God's ways are beyond our ability to fully understand. They often seem harsh and difficult to us, but even when life is very hard and very confusing, like a raging storm all around us, even then, he was saying, we can know God is in control. And that's very reassuring whenever life storms seem to be crashing in upon you, when things are not going the way you had anticipated or hoped, and you're wondering, where is the Lord? What is God up to right now? It's a wonderful thing for the believer to be able to know, even if we don't fully comprehend it, God is, He's right there. He's in the midst of the storm, and He is accomplishing His good purpose. In fact, Scripture goes further, and it says, not only is He there sort of controlling the storm, but for His people, He will prove a shelter, providing peace and protection for us, even in the midst of that storm. That's a truth that can fill the Christian heart with hope in trying times. It's a truth that David and our Lord Jesus Christ, they both experienced, and in fact they depended upon as they went through their own hardships in life. That in the midst of trials, our God is a shelter. He is a refuge for His people. He is a refuge. That's really the central affirmation of our psalm this morning. And as the Lord uses David's pen, inspiring him by the Holy Spirit, He begins to teach us this in verses 1 to 3, where you see this wonderful way in which the Lord is able to give peace in the midst of turmoil. God gives peace in the midst of turmoil. The psalm is certainly set in this time of turmoil in David's life, but we look at it and we say, I don't know the details. I don't know what exactly brought about this trouble in David's heart, but we look, and as one well summarizes it, the many words here used to refer to the presence of enemies, they reveal the context of a faithful person beset by those who want to destroy him. That's David's situation, a faithful man of God surrounded by people who desire only harm for him. So he's at a very difficult time in his life. It would be easy for him to be completely undone with anxiety and overcome with fear. But we look at Psalm 27 and we find instead, right here in the midst of this storm, God defends him. God defends him. Look at verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life." Right? Warm and comforting images. He says, surrounded by darkness, I have light. Right? God gives me the warmth and protection of His presence. God gives me the truth and the direction of His Word so that I know how to conduct myself when everybody is looking for me to slip up and trying to accuse me. He says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is His salvation. His deliverance, the one who redeems him. He's saying, God is here helping me, keeping me from the hands of those who are determined to harm me. I'm too weak. I'm not wise enough. The plot is too big. I don't know how to get out of it, but God is saving him from what would otherwise destroy him. He's His light, His salvation, and He says, the Lord is my stronghold, a fortress. A barricade, securing what is inside and keeping outside all that would harm or destroy. So there's a storm raging in David's life, but he says, God defends him. God defends him. And the result is he knows his enemies can't destroy him. God defends him, so his enemies can't destroy him. You look at verses 2 and 3, and you see these enemies mentioned. They're called evildoers. He pictures them, as he often does, as wild animals trying to, he says, devour his flesh. Right? This vicious picture of just how hateful and uncontrollable their rage is. He says they're adversaries and foes who are attacking him. And yet, he says, in spite of their anger, in spite of their hatred, and how just inconquerable this opposition seems to be, as they rush in upon David to try and overcome him, he says, to their surprise, it is they who stumble and fall. They arrogantly organize and plot against him, but they're caused to stumble. They're not able to accomplish all of their wicked plans. And so he's bolstered in his confidence, and he says, even if it was an army that was coming against me, even if war arises against me, my heart won't fear. I will be confident. So here is this storm beating against David in full force, but he says, in my heart, I am in a place of peace with my God. His God, our God, gives peace in the midst of turmoil. That's the confidence with which you see the Lord Jesus living His whole life. He was a prayerful man. You find Him continually going away, whether it's late at night or early in the morning, to be alone with His Father. So he isn't easily shaken by these extremely hard circumstances. He's rejected by all around him, and yet he doesn't despair. He's not intimidated by his opponents, though they're all around him. And you see the way they just keep coming back at him. They lie about him. They come up with crafty questions to try and trick him. They falsely accuse him. They seek his death, and yet he's not overcome. He doesn't give up. He doesn't let anxiety crush his spirit. You don't see him crumbled up in a corner, unable to do anything anymore. No, he finds peace in the midst of turmoil, and he finds it in his Father. He keeps entrusting himself to his Father's care. He knows and he lives with this inner confidence. He believes his Father will uphold him, and he was upheld until the appointed hour of his death. So he knew peace in the Lord in the midst of turmoil. And so it can be, and really so it ought to be with us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have the living God as our Heavenly Father. We ought to have this peace as well. You think about just earthly fathers. Any decent father would do everything he could to keep his children from something that's going to harm them. Right? He will protect them. You look at Scripture and you understand the character of God. We don't have a decent father. Right? We don't have a really good father. We have a perfect father. A perfect father. Now, we understand, of course, that doesn't exempt us from all difficulty. The Lord knows how to discipline us as a good father will do for his children. And so, yes, he'll use even painful times to grow us. But he'll never allow us to suffer the kind of harm that would lead to our everlasting destruction. Right? He'll keep us. So we may not find hard times in life to be pleasant, but we can face them with the assurance that they're for our good. My God has designed this for my good. My Father has designed it for my good. We know as we go through them, he'll defend us. He's not going to allow it to go beyond its designed purpose. It's not going to reach the point of destroying our soul. So Satan can rage against us. He can seek to use difficult times to destroy us. Those who follow him can seek to oppose us, but they can never succeed. Not ultimately. And that should give us terrific confidence. Like David has here. It's not arrogance, you see. It's not pride in himself, but it's great confidence in God. Because for the believer, the most important matter of all, your eternal condition, that's been settled. Our souls, our heavenly inheritance, these are kept by our God, our Father, who he dearly loves us, he constantly defends us. And if that's the case, then whatever is going on in this life, it remains a fact that we can know peace. We can know peace. I wonder if you know that peace this morning. I know what it's like to face a difficult or a worrying situation and to feel crushed or overcome by it. And it's as if your vision of God is blotted out and all you can think about is the worry or the concern. But here, David is leading the way by example and saying that is not how it should be for the Christian. It's not how it has to be. He says, Christian, we do objectively have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven, you are accepted, so we have this objective peace. But he's saying here, you can know the experience of peace also. You can live in the experience of peace by just remembering the most important realities of all and learning to live in light of them. A heavenly Father who is for us. David makes a point then of proclaiming right at the outset of this psalm his confidence in God. Same way Christ prayed in John 17. He looked forward to very soon being with his Father in the glory he had with him before the world existed. So whatever the difficulty, whatever the hardship, our God is able to give us peace in the midst of turmoil. He's able to provide it. Well, verses 4 and 6 go on and they elaborate a little bit for us. And they find that God gives this peace in turmoil. He's able to do so, to give peace in turmoil, because our God is a place of refuge. He himself is a place of refuge, in other words. So here David is, surrounded by trouble. How is it that he is going to find rest? The problem is there. It's not immediately going away. So how can he be calm in the middle of it? Well, he says, I'll be content if I can only draw near to God. Right? If I can be overtaken by the excellence of God, if I can be swallowed up in that, and I can lay the burden of my heart before Him where I know it is well cared for, then I'll be content. So His security is not an easy life. His security is to be near to God. You see, this is His desire in verse 4. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Here He is, people assaulting and attacking Him, people hating Him. What does He want? He speaks of the tabernacle where God's presence specially dwelt among His people. And He speaks from the heart of a believer, a lover of God. And He says, "My life, it seems completely upside down. Lord, what do I want in this situation? All I want is to be near to You. I want to be close to You as I go through this." Why does He desire it? Well, He goes on in verse 4, "to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple." He says, "That, Lord, that would still my heart. That would be enough. This would be enough to drive away fear and anxiety if I can be near to God." Because to be near to God is to be in a place of refuge, because He is a place of refuge. It's like Job. His involved a slight rebuke, of course, but he was discovering the same truth. You remember his situation. Job is going through horrific suffering, bodily pain, the death of his loved ones, the loss of his property, the loss of all his wealth, even friends, it seems, turning against him and falsely accusing him. He begins to grow a bit bitter about it, but all of a sudden he's silenced from complaining, and he's brought to this calm submissiveness. Because the Lord comes and He overwhelmed him with His own unspeakable majesty. He says, "Now I've seen." Worry is replaced with worship. To be near to God, to be overwhelmed by His majesty, that was enough for him. He found what David found. God is a refuge. Well, even so, David wants to behold. He wants to be filled with awe at the beauty of God. He just wants his distressed soul to gaze upon something so grand and so glorious that it makes his very real earthly troubles really seem like they're insignificant in comparison. That's the way Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 4 this morning. He wasn't making light of his sufferings. Paul had been through horrible things, but he could talk about them and say they're just light momentary afflictions, because of the glory that is to come, because of the majesty of my God and what I'm going to behold soon. David wants something so big, his troubles seem insignificant in comparison. And the something is the greatness of his God. He says, I want to be before God. I want to lay out my needs and requests. I want to gaze on how wonderful He is and praise Him, so that even if things are going really poorly, I could be content. He says, this is the place of refuge. You see in verse 5, he uses these multiple, really parallel images to kind of say the same thing. He says, God will hide him in His shelter in the day of trouble. It's storming outside, but I'm inside. The doors are shut, the windows are down, and I feel comfortable. He'll conceal him under the cover of his tent. The sun is beating. It would be awful to be out there uncovered, but I'm in the shade. It's cool, and it's comfortable here. He says he'll lift him high upon a rock, right, where floods can't reach him. Waters can rage below, but he is up there. He is secure. He's untouchable. So he says in verse 6, his head will be lifted up above his enemies all around. His security here is found in the Lord. And rightly, it leads him to praise the Lord. You see that in verse 6, his response. He says, I'll offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. I'll sing and make melody to the Lord. It just evokes the idea of public worship. He's saying, God, You've been my shelter. And the way that I respond when I come to remember how You comfort me and how You secure me is praise. A difficult time, and David is now thinking of worshiping God. Talks about the tabernacle again. It's not only meant to show this very tangible physical protection God can provide. He does do that. So, you know, He gives very real deliverance from very tangible troubles at times. But this also evokes thoughts of the sweet refuge the soul finds when it learns to rest in the Lord. Suddenly, we're not fretting endlessly about every worldly trouble. We're not running 10,000 scenarios through our mind on replay. We're not crushed beneath the burden of life's difficulties, and we're not intimidated by people or circumstances. Rather, whatever can be going on in our life, we take time to stop and draw near to the Lord, and we find this refuge and security that we long for and desire. We pick up His Word. We bow our head in prayer. We come here and we get with God's people and we worship Him, and we're reminded, oh yes, the trouble seems so big, but look at God. Look how great He is and how loving He is, how present with us He is, how completely sovereign He is over everything I'm going through. We just remove our time, our gaze for a time from, you know, whatever it is that's been troubling us. Not escapism, but taking a moment to be refreshed. We take our gaze off the trouble and we fix it upon our great King. And things are back in perspective again. We're filled with love and admiration. We're filled with gratitude and with trust and confidence. We can pour out our heart and leave our anxieties with Him. They're much better managed by Him than us anyway. And we remember, look, He's able to use everything I'm going through for good. In fact, He has promised me that's what He's going to do. We do these sort of things and we find refuge. That's how Christ wanted us to live. You remember that? He did not want His people to be crushed with the burden of anxiety or fear because of life's circumstances. The questions He would ask His disciples, saying, which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? And it's not doing you any good. Then He would say, don't you look and see how the Lord meets the needs of the birds and the flowers, how He clothes them? Isn't He going to take care of you? And say, isn't your job to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, to just trust and obey Him and to believe and know He'll take care of the rest? That's how Christ taught us to live. And it's how He practiced in His own life. He was continually hated and opposed, we've said, but all along the way, He would just entrust Himself to His Father. You don't see the Lord Jesus like rushing around to come up with some kind of crafty solution to His problem. You find Him presenting Himself to His Father, laying out His heart, crying out to Him, unburdening Himself, asking His Father's blessing and guidance, and then trusting Him and going forward, undeterred, in the way of obedience. That's how He's spoken of in Isaiah 50, verse 7. He says, the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like a flint. I know I shall not be put to shame. The Lord helps me, and so I'm going forward. My face is set to obey Him. Christ taught it, Christ practiced it, and the believer in Jesus, the point is, can live this way as well. We know my sins are forgiven. I'm not an enemy of God anymore. I'm a child of God. The law, with all of its thundering, does not condemn me anymore. I'm robed in Jesus' righteousness. God is always, entirely, completely for you, as you are in Christ. And He says to the Christian, He chose you. He set His love upon you before the world even existed. He called you at just the right time. He upholds you by the same power by which He rose Christ from the dead. He's never going to forsake you. And He will preserve you no matter what He calls you to go through. The true Christian knows God has become a place of refuge for me. I mean, we can know that no matter what we're going through. And so whatever's happening around us, whatever might be churning up inside of us, we can go back to God and say, Lord, encompass me with Your beauty and Your care. Remind me of who You are. Remind me of ultimate reality. Surround me with this like the walls of a mighty fortress, like we've sung about in Psalm 46. Fill me with that security that the world can't touch. That's why Paul called it peace which passes understanding. He is our place of refuge. He always will be. And yet, if you've been a Christian, you've lived the Christian life for some time, you say, well, that sounds wonderful, but I still have anxiety. Or I still have fear and doubt. I still struggle when things get hard in my life. And that's true, we do. And you wonder, why is that if God is such a refuge? Well, the peace He gives, we understand, Scripture never says that's something you're to take for granted. Right? Like you're a believer, you confess Jesus at some point, and so now you're never going to feel disturbed in your heart again. Rather, Scripture says this peace is something you're to continually seek after. Right? You've got to actively pursue it. And so when we're in trouble and calling out, we go on in verses 7 to 12, and they teach us God is, not only is he a place of refuge, but he hears our pleas for rescue. He's a place of refuge, and he hears our pleas for rescue. After all, you think, well, what good would it be to hear that there's a God who is a refuge if he wasn't willing to hear my request for shelter? Right? It's one thing for there to be a refuge somewhere. It's another thing for me to actually be able to enter into that and know the comfort of it. And so it's not much good if he's not willing to hear our request. But David says, well, God is a God who hears his people's pleas. And so resting upon the word and character of God, verses 7 to 10, he asks the Lord to hear him. He doesn't take peace for granted. He seeks it here. In his time of distress, you see his plea there. Hear, O Lord. When I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. He follows it with an argument of sorts in verse 8. You've said, seek your face. He says, your face, Lord, do I seek. In other words, you've told me to do this. You've said, when I'm struggling, come to you. Paul said, what? If don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Then you'll have peace. Well, you've told me to come, Lord, and I'm doing that. You've said that no one who seeks you sincerely, humble and contrite heart, would be sent away. You've said those who look to you will never be put to shame. Well, here I am. And so please, Lord, act according to your word. Turn your face to me and be gracious to me. Don't hide your face in anger, but smile on me with your favor. So he's taking God's word and he's bringing it back to him in prayer and saying, I'm asking you to do what you said. That's how you pray. That's how you pray powerfully. David can know God is going to hear an answer. He can have confidence because he's praying on the basis of God's word. Right? And he knows the Lord will hear also on the basis of his constant care for him. That is, there's the definite objective word of God. But then David's words in verse 9 show this is also a man who has a history with the Lord. He has a personal relationship with him. He has had the experience of God's kindnesses in the past, and that gives him hope in the present. He's come to know the Lord as his God, and so he anticipates his ongoing care. He says, I'm your servant. He reminds him of the past. You have been my help. He calls him, you're the God of my salvation. In other words, you've taken me, Lord, to be one of your special people. I've heard your promises. I've trusted in you. By your grace, you call me a chosen and precious in your sight. And so because I belong to you and because you're my God, look to me, hear me, and help me. And because of God's word promising to do that, and because of his care in the past, David knows the Lord will hear. See it in verse 10. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Because the Lord's not like anyone else. He says, the closest human ties have abandoned me, but you're not going to do that because you're not like that. You're not a man with fickle emotions. God's love is not hot and cold, come and go. You're saved today, not saved tomorrow. You're loved now, hated again, then loved again. He says, you have set your love upon me, and you are the covenant-keeping God whose steadfast love endures forever. So he asks for the peace he desires, and he knows the Lord is going to give him help. He's going to hear. You notice, even as he asks the Lord to help him, he asks the Lord to teach him. You see that in verses 11 and 12, particularly verse 11 here. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path. This he says because of his enemies. There are those who would destroy me, who want to do wickedly and harm me. But I want to obey you, Lord. I'm trying to go in your way. So he says, refuse them their desire and grant me mine. Help me, give me wisdom to know how to honor you in this situation. Be my good shepherd. Lead me, as you say, in paths of righteousness. Show what a wonderful shepherd you are for your people by teaching me how to obey you. So he's not just saying, get me out of here, Lord. He's saying, bring me close, Lord, and teach me how to honor you. So he knows God's word. He knows his promises, right? He knows his constant care because he has a real relationship with the Lord, and he earnestly wants to serve God. I want you to lead me in the right way. And so he knows God will hear me and prove my refuge as I pour out my pleas before him here. That's the sort of prayer we're to be praying whenever we're in our little boat It's on one of life's many troubled seas. We feel tossed about. We trust in the God of our salvation. You run to Him in prayer before you rush to find some other solution. You come to Him through faith in Christ, of course. It's the only way a sinful person can come to Him. Your sins need to be washed in His blood. You need His righteousness, His obedient life to be put on you like white clothes to come to God. So you've got to come through faith in Christ. And then you come pleading with Him to hear you and bless you. Lord, look upon my troubles. Look upon these needs. You bring Him His own word back to Him. This is what You've said You would do for me. And so in light of my trouble and the fact that You're my God, I'm bringing You this prayer on the basis of Your word. So hear me, Lord. You've said this. You're like this. So act accordingly. That's how we're to pray in troubled times. And you notice this, even as we say that, you can only pray that kind of prayer if you actually know God's word. And you can only pray it if you're acquainted with the God that word reveals. I mean, how can you go to God in trouble, after all, and plead powerful, biblical arguments in prayer if you have no idea what the Word of God says? And how can you plead with God on the basis of His love for you and this relationship you have with Him if you don't know Him? Right, how can you say, Lord, teach me the way in which to go if your desire isn't really to obey Him? So if you haven't put your faith in Christ, if you haven't had your sins forgiven, if you haven't had God's love and acceptance, you don't know this God and want to serve Him, well, how can you come to Him and cry out to Him as your God? So we can only pray this kind of prayer if we know God's word and if we know the God revealed in the word. We want to honor Him. You notice David's prayer. Surely he wants to be delivered, but he doesn't just say, deliver me. He says, help me to glorify You. Essentially, right? Teach me the right way to go. Because that is his heart. Because David wants to please God and do God's will, he knows God will hear my plea. So here's the distillation of it. God hears His people when we cry out to Him on the basis of His word and the relationship we have with Him in Christ, desiring to do His will. It challenges us, as we've just heard, to know Him, to know His word, but it also comforts us. Comforts us, as David has this confidence here, because we know the Lord, who by His own Holy Spirit makes us want to be near to Him and makes us want to obey Him, He also hears our pleas to that end and answers. He doesn't fill you with the desire for fellowship with Himself and then refuse to provide it. Right? He doesn't make you long to obey Him and be led in the right way and then reject your prayers for guidance. He doesn't leave us to navigate the treacherous waters of life on our own. He draws near when we cry out for Him to rescue us. He draws near as we draw near to Him. He teaches us when we humble ourselves before Him. And then He enables us in ways way beyond natural ability to live for Him, even though the world is set against us. So David says, when you're in troubled times, remember, God, He's a place of refuge. So remember that He hears your pleas. And then he says, rejoice as you learn that through all of this, God is teaching you patience. God is teaching you patience. You see, though he's going in a struggle, in verse 13, David, he states his hope. He's been wrestling in prayer. He began with his confidence, but then he acknowledges, I'm not doing real well at the moment. I need you, Lord. He's crying out to him. But he comes back around at the end of the psalm and he lays out his hope for us. He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look upon it. Now, that may have some reference to his present trial. You know, this hope the Lord will vindicate him and let him live among God's people freely again and praise Him free from accusation. It might. But I think it certainly has reference to his eternal destiny. He's saying, this present trial may or may not end. David may get relief. He may not have relief. We started off with William Cooper. If you know any of his biography, he would have moments of relief, you would call it, amidst a life of incredible struggle. He didn't know much relief in this life. David says, I don't know if I'll know immediate relief or not, but he knows his faithful covenant-keeping God will bring him, when all is said and done, into the assembly of saints made perfect around his throne. I will be in his presence. So I'm going to behold in a far greater way than I ever have the glory of the God I've known and trusted. I'm going to look upon him. He says, I'm going to shed this body of death with the certainty of putting on a new glorified body, and I'm going to rejoice as every accusing voice is drowned out by the sea of praise around God's throne. So he draws near to God, and he remembers, and he knows, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Same thing Christ longed for, wanting to be with his Father in glory again. So David here, he's hoping for the day when he'll see his Savior's face, and he'll know then, right? Every trial endured on the way, it was more than worth it. That's a prospect big enough, and that's a glory weighty enough to make the present trial seem small in comparison. It fills his heart with hope. It's a great hope. It's an enormous hope, and he's sure to say, this is a hope you can share. This is a hope you can share. Really, that's sort of the theme of the whole psalm. David is showing us by his own example, and ultimately, as you see Christ in the psalm, his example, he's showing us how you, the Christian, you can seek and find peace regardless of what's going on in your life. He's calling us to this. So in verse 14, he makes this shift, you see, in the way he's been talking, and he addresses us directly. It's like he's been calling out to the Lord, and then he looks around and he speaks to we, the readers, and he says, you also can share in this. You can know a hope that breeds a strong, courageous patience. You see the charge he gives us, wait for the Lord. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. In the worst of times, humanly speaking, right, when you can't see any good in it, you can have strength, he says. The most frightening situation, you can have courage. And throughout all of life, you can have hope. You can know very soon he's going to call me home. I'm going to see him, and though I were to look and search and turn over every stone, tears and fear and sorrow and death, there'll be nowhere to be found. It's a reason for, and really it's a call to, patient endurance in all our trials. He says the Lord is using them, working out his purpose to perfect you and to bring you refined into his glory. He says, until then, he'll be your shelter. Know that. You may go through difficult times, but they won't be the end of you. They won't be the end of the road concerning your salvation. Whatever comes to harm you won't touch your hearts, because God has sealed your heart with his Spirit. He will be a refuge for you, and you can find rest in him. You call out to him, and he'll give you peace. The things that confuse you and are beyond your control, he says, they're within his grasp. And not only there, but they've been fashioned with divine skill to lead you right where he wants to bring you, to look on Christ and to reflect his beauty. It means, Christian, you can have peace and confident hope now, and you will know peace and joy when it's all said and done. That's a thought well captured by a few more of Cooper's words. Same hymn. He says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. You know how Scripture puts that. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You will look upon the Lord in the land of the living. So, believer, whatever you're going through today, let God be your refuge. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. Soon, very soon, you will see his face. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God, we praise you, for you are a rock and a refuge to your people. Lord, but a few stammering and stuttering words this morning, I can't begin to say enough or say it well enough to express the comfort you give to your people. I guess that's another reason you call it a peace that passes understanding. Lord, I don't know how to express it well enough, but I pray that by your word and by the power of your Spirit, you would bring every person here to the experience of that peace in Christ. If any are here this morning who still do not know you, who maybe know about you a bit but don't know you, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would give them faith and repentance and forgiveness of sins that are the basis of a relationship with you. Pray that you would indeed take your people this morning and let us know the peace of conscience that can only be had when the conscience is scrubbed with the blood of Jesus. And that you would remind us who is on the throne. And that you would help us to understand that you are a fortress all about us, even in the worst of life's trials. You would help us to know that you are for us. And what is the end of everything that we are facing? That we will be with the Lord. We pray you would give us comfort then, that you would give us peace and assurance, and that as the world runs around fretting over its many troubles, your church would be in the midst of it a place of unusual, in fact, otherworldly calm. And that would be part of our witness, that we would not only proclaim a wonderful Savior, but our lives would testify that he is among us and at work, giving us calm, giving us rest, giving us a security that can only be had, not in this world, but in the Lord of all. We pray this for your glory and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.